Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, good day, Rocks family. It's wonderful to be with you again. I hope that you are all traveling well and managing to stay safe. I want to say a big warm welcome to all of you joining us from wherever you are, here in the city of Perth, from around our state, perhaps other parts of the country, or maybe even other parts of the world. We're delighted to have you along for the conversation as we kick off a brand new series called Devoted. Now, I wonder how many of you are familiar with the phrase cryotherapy. I wonder how many of you have experienced cryotherapy. Cryotherapy is not, as you might suspect, curling up in the corner of your room under your blankets in the fetal position, sobbing your heart out for an hour, although I'm sure that would be somewhat therapeutic. Cryotherapy is actually a treatment that uses extremely low air temperatures, very cold air temperatures, for remedial and health benefits. And it requires you to immerse yourself in a high-tech tank, a canister that covers pretty much all of your body up to your neck. And while you're in the tank, super cold liquid nitrogen is pumped into the air immediately around your skin, and it lowers the air temperature around your body to about minus 100 degrees Celsius. So it is super cold, and it's like the extreme version of an ice bath, the kind of ice bath an athlete might take in order to facilitate muscle recovery. Only the ice bath takes 20 minutes. Cryotherapy takes 2 or 3. In fact, if you stayed in the cryotherapy tank longer than 3 minutes, you would freeze to death. But apparently, the health benefits of those 3 minutes are exceptional. So have a listen to this. Apparently, cryotherapy can strengthen your immune system, improve blood circulation, reduce stress, anxiety, and depression through the release of endorphins, reduce cellulite, increase collagen production, reduce weight, and raise your metabolism. In fact, just 3 minutes in the cryotherapy tank and you will burn 800 calories. That's like the equivalent of an hour in the gym. How many of you like the sound of cryotherapy? I know. I mean, why bother going to the gym and spending an hour sweating it out on the machines or pumping iron when you can get the same results in 3 minutes? Now, needless to say, there isn't a whole lot of substantial scientific evidence to back up all these claims, but nevertheless, people all over the world are flocking to cryotherapy centers to get in on the action. And of course, it's understandable because that is human nature. We all love a quick fix. We love a shortcut, silver bullet, a magic wand. We love the path of least resistance, the easiest route. And unfortunately, when it comes to the life of faith and the call to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, which is what God is inviting us to become, there is no shortcut. There is no easy route. There's no path of least resistance. There's no magic wand. There's no silver bullet. There is certainly no cryotherapy tank for your faith. If we're going to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, which is what God is calling us to become, then it really requires an all of self and a whole of life commitment to some very specific things. And it's those things that we are going to explore together today. Now, to do that, we're going to turn our attention to the lives and the stories of the very first followers of Jesus, the first believers whose lives and stories are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And we're going to turn to a very particular passage in Acts chapter 2. And so this is what it says, reading from verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper or communion, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Wow, What a beautiful and wonderful description of the church. And I'm pretty sure I speak for all of us when I say I would love to be a part of a church like that. I know you would love to be a part of a church like that. And all of us can be a part of a church like that in ever-increasing measure if we are willing to commit ourselves, to devote ourselves to those things that these first believers devoted themselves to. And the scriptures are pretty clear about what they are. The first is identified for us here in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, which says, all the believers. Notice that's not some of the believers or a few of the believers or the most serious believers, all of the believers. Whether you've been a believer for 15 minutes or 15 years, this is for you. All the believers devoted themselves. How many of you know I can't devote you and you can't devote me? Each of us is responsible for choosing who and what we will devote our lives to. And all of us are devoted to something or to someone. So all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. There it is. And that's where we're going to focus our attention today. So rewind a little bit and let me give you some background information to this statement. When the Bible references the apostles here in Acts 2 verse 42, it's a reference to a small group of just 12 men who had become Jesus's first followers and closest friends. During his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, Jesus called these 12 men to follow him, and he spent the majority of his time with them, downloading into them his revelation, his truth, his wisdom, his insight, his understanding. He loved them, he served them, he taught them, and then he commissioned them or mandated them to take that teaching and to pass it on to others, to make other disciples and to appoint other apostles. And so when the scriptures here in Acts 2:42 refer to the apostles' teaching, it's really just shorthand for the teaching of Jesus, the teaching that Jesus passed on to the apostles and then mandated for them to pass on to others too. So full devotion to following Jesus requires a deep commitment to the teaching of Jesus. If we're going to become the fully devoted followers of Jesus that God is calling us and inviting us to be, it's going to require a deep, lifelong, whole of self commitment to the teachings of Jesus. And if you're wondering why, the answer is simply because the teachings of Jesus are essential to two things that lie at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the first is discovering who he is. The teachings of Jesus are essential to discovering who he is. Now, one of the things you will discover if you are spiritually curious, maybe not a person of faith, maybe not a Christian, but just exploring Christianity, you'll discover pretty quickly that one of the challenges to becoming a follower of Jesus is working out which Jesus it is you're supposed to be following. In fact, even if you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus, one of the challenges you will face too is working out which Jesus it is you're following. Because there are so many versions of him out there, so many caricatures and misrepresentations. Philip Yancey, who's one of my favorite Christian authors and thinkers, in his famous book, The Jesus I Never Knew, talks about his own personal struggle with trying to figure out which version of Jesus he was supposed to be following, because there just are so many versions out there. Like, for instance, there's the version I call the Calvin Klein Jesus, the supermodel Jesus, the Jesus we often see portrayed in our popular films. He's the rugged, good-looking Jesus with long, silky, smooth, flowing hair. Sometimes he's blonde and suntanned like a Californian surfer, but he's got rugged good looks and piercing, smoldering eyes and looks like he should be on the cover of GQ magazine, right? Well, is that the Jesus we're following? Is that what he was really like? Is that the kind of Jesus we're trying to be? Then, of course, you get other versions like the radical Republican right-wing extremist Jesus, the Jesus who seems to have a very special place in his heart for America and guns and civil liberties. The Boston Globe recently released this portrayal, this artistic representation of Jesus in one of their articles. And as you can see, Jesus here is draped in an American flag and he's standing alongside Donald Trump. And I think John Wayne's there in the background waving a gun. And so the question is, well, is that the Jesus we're following? Is that who he really is? Is that what he values? Is that what is most important to him? And then, of course, you've got on the opposite side of the spectrum what I call the Occupy Wall Street Jesus. Right? This is the radical left-wing social revolutionary Jesus, the Jesus who loves to wave his finger in the face of the capitalists and the Jesus who loves to turn over the tables of the money changers. And so the question is, well, is that the Jesus we're following? Because there are many people who would want us to believe that that is our Jesus. And then, of course, there's the historical Jesus, the Jesus that people have tried to separate from any element of faith. And somebody recently came up with this 3D computer-generated image of Jesus based on some of the common characteristics of the average 30-year-old male living in Palestine in the first century. And as you can see, this is not a particularly inspiring or attractive image of Jesus, but probably closer to what he actually looked like physically. And so what's important to realize here is none of these are actually Jesus. These are just characterizations and representations, maybe misrepresentations and caricatures of who he really was and who he really is. And so one of the challenges that we face as we pursue this lifelong quest to know who he really is we got to wade through 2,000 years of opinion and 2,000 years of history and tradition and misrepresentation in our quest to know who Jesus truly is and who he truly was. N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite New Testament theologians and a great thinker and prolific author, said the following, and I love this. He said, whenever the church forgets its call to engage in the task of understanding more fully who Jesus actually was, idolatry and ideology lie close at hand. I think that is so true. Whenever we lose sight of the call of God on our lives as followers of Jesus to give priority to pursuing our understanding of who Jesus truly is and who he was, then certainly human philosophy and human ideology and human idolatry are not far behind. And so the most important question any human being can ask is, who is this Jesus? Over in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16, verse 13 to 17, there's a wonderful little episode recorded for us from the life of Jesus. And he was en route to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. And when they got there, they stopped and he started up a conversation. And this is what happened. It says in verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Right? Who do you say that I am? That is the single most important question any human heart can wrestle with. And really, we ought to give our lives to the pursuit, the quest of finding out the answer to that question. Who truly is this Jesus? And of course, when I say that the call to follow Jesus is a call to discover who he is, I don't just mean accumulate more knowledge and information about Jesus. I mean pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus. You see, the good news of the gospel is that every single one of us are invited not only to put our faith and trust in Jesus, but to enter into a vital, living, personal, firsthand, experiential relationship with Jesus. And the two are not the same. The way I like to explain it is this. I have a relationship to Scott Morrison, our prime minister, because I'm a citizen of this country. And he is my prime minister. So he has authority and power and decision-making capability, and he makes laws and decrees, and those affect my life. But I don't have a relationship with Scott Morrison. He never calls. We don't do coffee. I don't have any intimate connection to him. If I'm walking down the street and pass him, I would recognize him, but he wouldn't recognize me. There's no meaningful relationship there. And so what the good news of the gospel does is it calls us and invites us not only to put our faith and trust in Jesus, but to enter into relationship with Jesus. And when we do put our faith and trust in him, the first thing it does is it changes our relationship to him. We go from being sinners to saints, from unrighteous to righteous. We go from being separated from God to being united with God. We go from being outside of the family of God to being inside the family of God. It changes our relationship to him. But then that opens the door for us to enter into relationship with him and to spend time hearing from him and talking to him and feeling affection for him and following his instructions and promptings and leadings. And so the gift of relationship with Jesus is as important as knowing about him. And the teachings of Jesus are vital to both knowing who he truly was, acquiring more information and understanding about him, but at the same time, building an intimate relationship with him. So the teachings of Jesus are essential to discovering who he is. The second thing that I really believe characterizes the call to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus is doing what he said. Doing what he said. And the teachings of Jesus are essential to doing what he says. Over in Matthew's gospel in verse 24 to 27 of chapter 7, Matthew records a story that comes right at the end of Jesus' greatest sermon. The sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. This was recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And right at the very end of that significant portion of scripture is a story that Jesus uses to sum up this all-important message. This message that captures the very heart of his kingdom teaching. All the values and priorities that were most important to Jesus are encapsulated in this single sermon. So it's a pretty important sermon. And Jesus concludes it with this story. And he says, there were two men, and they both set out to build a house. One dug deep and laid a good foundation on the bedrock. The other simply built his house on the surface of the sand. Well, inevitably, a storm came up and the wind began to beat against these houses and the rain drove against these houses. And the one that was built on the solid ground stood firm, but the house that was built on the sand collapsed and its ruin was great. And Jesus was really trying to tell his listeners there that there are two ways to approach your life and your faith. You can build your life on solid ground and have stability and security and endurance and resilience, or you can build your life on the soft surface of the sand and be vulnerable to life's storms and adversities and difficulties. And then Jesus went on to explain in verse 24 to 27 of Matthew 7 what this story meant. And this is what it said. Jesus speaking said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse and with a mighty crash. And so what Jesus essentially was saying here to us is that What produces strength and stability and endurance and resilience in our lives is not how much of his teaching we know or how much of his teaching we hear or how much of his teaching we memorize. It's how much of his teaching we do, how much we put into practice. Jesus said the wise builder is like the man who heard his teaching and followed it or applied it or practiced it. The foolish builder is like the man who heard it and did nothing. In other words, what is going to produce the strength and stability that you are longing for in your life and the endurance and resilience that you need in your faith is not how much of that scripture or how much of that teaching of Jesus you have memorized or can recite or have stuck up on your fridge. It's how much of it you put into practice. Jesus has this bias for action. And unfortunately, you know, we live in a day and age when in so much of church life, we celebrate the preaching of the word, not the doing of the word. But it's in the doing of the word that strength and stability and life and blessing are to be found. Over in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18 to 21, just before Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven at the end of his life and ministry, he gave his disciples, his apostles, this commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 21. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Notice here that Jesus, in commissioning his apostles, commissioned them to teach others everything that he had taught them. That's the apostles' teaching right there, to take the teaching of Jesus and pass it on to others. But do you notice the specificity and the particularity of Jesus' words? He said, I don't want you to just teach them what I've commanded you. I want you to teach them to obey what I've commanded you. Teach them to do it. Teach them to apply it. Teach them to live it out in their everyday lives. He didn't say, teach them to know it or to memorize it or even to study it. He said, teach them to do it, right? Jesus has this bias toward action. And unfortunately, in our day and age, really for the last 150 years, the church has put so much emphasis on right belief and right doctrine and right thinking and right knowledge, when really Jesus had an emphasis on right behavior, how we live, what we do, how we put his teaching into practice. And that's not to say that doctrine and belief and theology and thinking are not important. Of course they are, but they are not nearly as important as how we actually live. It would be like, you know, having a 15-year-old son and maybe going to your 15-year-old son one day and walking into his bedroom and saying, hey, Johnny, this bedroom's a mess. It needs to be tidied up, right? Please get it tidied up. And then going back 3 hours later and Johnny still hasn't cleaned his room. And you say, Johnny, you really need to get this room cleaned up, right? And I come back 3 hours later and it's still not done. And then it's, Johnny, you need to clean this room or there are going to be consequences, right? Well, can you imagine 3 hours after those conversations, Johnny comes to you and says, Dad, you know, I've been thinking about cleaning my room and I've been praying about it. And in fact, I've decided to get together with a group of friends and we're going to get together once a fortnight and we're going to spend 2 hours talking about the value of room cleaning. And we're going to spend some time praying about it. And I've ordered a book on room cleaning and the art of room cleaning. Well, you would be like, Johnny, I just want you to clean your room. I just want you to get it done. Just do it. Right, so Jesus had this bias toward action, and the teachings of Jesus help us to do what he said. And so in the call to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, we are called to discover who he is and do what he said, and the teachings of Jesus lie at the very heart of doing both. So Rocks family, I want to encourage you to give some thought today to how familiar you are with the teachings of Jesus. Ask yourself the question, do you know what Jesus said about money? Do you know what he said about forgiveness, about God, about loving others, about reconciling relationships? And maybe over the course of the next 7 days, take out your Bible if you haven't in a while and head over to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, pick any one of them and just immerse yourselves in the teaching of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And who knows what God might show you and say to you as you just simply familiarize yourself again with what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And therein, friends, lies the life and the blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much today for the incredible gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to put our faith and trust and confidence in him. And if there's anyone listening right now, Father, who has never done that, I pray that you would draw them in with your love, that you would give them the courage to put their trust in you, to surrender their lives to you, and to begin the journey of discovering who Jesus truly is and doing what Jesus said. And for those of us who have been followers for many years, God, we thank you today for the gift of your word, for the truth of the scriptures. We thank you for faithful men who recorded the life and teaching and ministry of Jesus for us so that we can know it. I pray that you give us the courage to live it, to apply it, and to enjoy the blessing inherent in it. And we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.